Working Cows Podcast, episode 340. This episode is brought to you by Farming Without the Bank.
Welcome to the podcast that gives producers a platform to discuss and share paradigm-challenging practices. Practices that have increased the effectiveness of their operation and the joy that their families have received from this lifestyle.
Howdy, everybody. Merry Christmas. It's Clay Conry, host of the Working Cows podcast, recorded exclusively in the C90 Ocean Minerals Studios. And let me just say thank you so much to C90 for coming on as the studio sponsor in 2023. Been a huge blessing to my family and I, and just the ability for us to really be generous and use the money that God has entrusted to us through C90 and all of the sponsors. Thank you so much to Farming Without the Bank and Ranch Right LLC and Ranching.fyi and Ranch Management Consultants and Understanding Ag. And so many people have just been such a blessing to us over this this last year, but specifically C90 Ocean Minerals just really coming in a big way and partnering with me on the studio sponsorship this year and hearing all of the great guests that they lined up and look forward to partnering with them in a different way in 2024, but also welcoming in a new studio sponsor. You'll hear more about that in the coming days. But for now, this episode is brought to you by Farming Without the Bank. None of you are farming like you did 100 years ago. Why are you financing it like you did 100 years ago? The biggest part of your operation is the money that runs through your hands, and you let someone else control that. The bank gets the final say in what you get money for and when you pay it back. For many, this is a great relationship, until it's not. Farming Without the Bank shows you how you can take back control of your money so that you can make the bank plan B instead of plan A. This is done by you creating your own banking system you own and control. To learn more, tune into the Farming Without the Bank podcast and go to farmingwithoutthebank.com to get the book. Once you've read the book, Mary Jo will meet with you one-on-one and help you determine where and how to get started. She'll most likely also touch base on some estate transition ideas, financing ideas, business growth or startup ideas, and many other things she has experience with from helping thousands of farmers and ranchers like you. So go to farmingwithoutthebank.com to get the book today and subscribe to the Farming Without the Bank podcast. Very excited to share with you today just a little bit of a different episode. It's Christmas Day as this releases, and hope you're spending time with family and enjoying some time together reflecting on the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about today is just, I just want to read to you Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. I'm going to read just most of chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2, and just I'll pause along the way and make some observations and point some things out that impact me and that are have been impacting me through this Christmas season. My family and I have been reading through the great devotional by R.C. Sproul called Advent of Glory. It'll be linked in the show notes page for today at workingcows.net/340. Workingcows.net/340 is the show notes page for today, and I'll have a link to Advent of Glory there, kind of late for this year, but you could put it on the wish list for next year, pick it up, and maybe read through it with your family as well, and it really does center on Luke's gospel. And so, you know, I just encourage you to stick around, hear the Word of God read, and take it in. And if you're not a believer, there's power in the Word of God, and there's still power in the Word of God. And I encourage you to just listen and hear what it is we're celebrating. If you're an unbeliever and you've got a day off from work today, just take this opportunity to hear the Word of God read and see what it has to say. And if you're a believer, just rejoice with me in the arrival of our Savior, King Jesus, who came to slay the powers of darkness and to ransom those who were in slavery to sin. So Luke starts out his gospel with an introduction. He writes this. I'm pretty sure this is a two volume work, one continuous narrative in two volumes, Luke and Acts. And I've heard some people say that the reason for that is because basically the book of Luke is about the size that you could fit on a scroll in his day. And so Acts comes along as a second volume, and again, about the size of what you could fit on a scroll. And they're both written to a gentleman named Theophilus, who is literally the name means lover of God. And so it starts out in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set an order, a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And so there's a lot here. I mean, you could probably preach a whole sermon just on those four verses. But I'll just say, first of all, that Luke got his information from eyewitnesses. Luke was a doctor. Luke approached things from a very analytical perspective, and he set out to put in an orderly account, as he said, and he interviewed eyewitnesses. And he also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, had perfect understanding. The Spirit carried along those men, as Peter tells us in his epistle, as they wrote down the things that God inspired them to write. And then he's writing to Theophilus. He's writing to this person who's been instructed in these things, and he's putting them in an orderly fashion. And so here we start the birth narrative of Jesus as Luke records it in earnest in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he, Zacharias, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, and this is interesting because this would have been maybe a once-in-a-lifetime lottery, literally a lottery picked of his name coming up to serve the incense offering at the hour of prayer. And so he's got this opportunity. And so he's been picked. And according, it says in verse 9, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Now, pause here for a second and just catch up on what's happened here. Zacharias is serving incense at the altar. at the altar of incense in the temple of God's people in Jerusalem. And the angel Gabriel comes and speaks to him and tells him, you know what? You're old and your wife is old, but you're going to have a baby. You are going to have a baby and you're going to name him John. And Zechariah questions this. And we can tell he questions it because the angel responds and says, I came from the presence of God. I came bearing God's message. Listen, don't question, just listen, hear, and obey. And because of his questioning, he was struck mute until the time when these things are fulfilled in their own time. We continue on in verse 21 of chapter 1. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among people. Of course, we know that in those days, it was a reproach to experience barrenness. It was something that was looked down upon culturally. And so God is doing, in the process of fulfilling his promises to his people, God is doing something marvelous for this family and specifically for Elizabeth. Verse 26 continues, Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, there's so much slammed into just these few verses of the promise spoken by Gabriel to Mary. First of all, it says that he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, God had made a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I think it's in verse 14, 13 and 14, that there would be an heir to the throne of David on the throne forever. That there would not fail to be an heir of the throne on the throne of David forever. And here is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus came to reign as king. And when all hell breaks loose in a culture or in a society, we know that Jesus is still king and that he is using the times and seasons of our lives to draw us back to himself. And so it says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, this is a promise from Isaiah chapter 9. I believe it's verses 6 and 7. It's on my Christmas card this year. I should know it. But of his government, there will be no end. Actually, in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And so we see the advancement of the gospel throughout history into cultures. And we look at places like Europe and we see the advancement of the gospel into that culture where they went from literal pagans who were painting their faces blue and storming cities and raping and pillaging to a place that was settled and cultured by the gospel later on, and now that progress has ebbed and flowed throughout history, of course, and it continues to do so. But as it ebbs in one place, it explodes in another. And it's estimated that by I think it's 2030 or 2050, more than half of the Christians in the world will be non-white people. They will be from the Southern Hemisphere and they will be from China. There's actually more Christians in China now than there are in America. And so there, it's exploding all over the world, in Africa and South America and in Asia. And it's ebbing, it's ebbing in places like the West, but the gospel continues to advance around the world. Verse 34, now we're going to contrast Mary with Zacharias. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now that's a logical question. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, pause here in verse 41 of Luke chapter 1. What just happened there? The babe in Elizabeth's womb, promised by the messenger, the angel that came to Zacharias when he was serving incense in the altar, on the altar in the temple, promised that the babe would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And we see that here. It's right here. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained there with her 3 months and returned to her house. Now, again, pause here in verse 56 of Luke chapter 1 and just point out that what Mary is celebrating here. She is celebrating the promise-keeping nature of God. God had made a promise to Adam and Eve all the way back in Genesis chapter 3:15 that he would send a redeemer. He would send the snake crusher to crush the head of the serpent, and that serpent would wound his heel in that process. And that's obviously speaking of the crucifixion, that the wound on the heel of the snake crusher is at the crucifixion. But the crushing of the serpent's head happened on Easter Sunday at the resurrection. And that's what we do in the churches. We go from the playoffs of the Christmas season, celebrating the arrival of Jesus, to the Super Bowl of the Christmas of the Christian season and the Christian calendar, which is Easter Sunday. And so she's celebrating that God is faithful to keep his promises, and he is so faithful to keep his promises that he kept his promise that he had made 4,000 years before to Adam and Eve, and he did it in the fullness of time. Again, another plug for R.C. Sproul's great devotional, Advent of Glory. He has a great little devotional in there on the fullness of time and what that meant. Continuing on in verse 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son." Now just a humorous aside here. I love how this is the New King James Version. The King James and the New King James both say it that way, that it was time for her to be delivered. And if you've ever been around a woman who was late in her pregnancy, you know that it is the woman that is delivered, not necessarily the child, as we say now, that the woman is ready to be done being pregnant. And so the time was for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son in verse 57. Continuing on in verse 58, it says, "And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke praising God." Now here's a lesson from Zacharias in verse 64. If you are made mute for 9+ months by your questioning of God, it's a good idea for the first thing you do when you are able to speak again to be praising God. Verse 65, "Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And this is the end of chapter 1. And so let me just say again, what does Zechariah celebrate? He celebrates the same thing that Mary celebrated, that God is a promise-keeping kind of God. And God kept his promises over millennia to send the snake crusher, to send the deliverer, to send the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the snake. And he did it. And these people have been hoping in this promise. And we're going to encounter two more people as we finish up here in chapter 2. We're going to encounter two more people who were also hoping, waiting, as it says in the case of Simeon, for the consolation of Israel. Picking it up in Luke chapter 2, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let me just say, this is the Working Cows podcast. This is maybe as agricultural as this episode's going to get, but they appeared to the shepherds. And it's interesting the way that Luke orients his gospel, because here in the beginning, we have the angel appearing to the shepherds and declaring to them the arrival, the birth of this anointed one, the Messiah, Christ the Lord, that is Messiah the Lord. And so Messiah is the anointed one from the Old Testament. The Christ is just the Greek translation of the word Messiah. And so the angel appears to these shepherds and declares to them the arrival of the Messiah. Now, here's the interesting thing. Shepherds' testimony was not acceptable in court because they were not known for being the most reputable folks. And so God comes near to them, and he speaks to them. Now, fast forward to the end of Luke's gospel. Similar thing happens. An angel speaks to some women, and they are the first to be witnesses of the resurrection. They're the first to witness the resurrection. You know what? Their testimony was also not admissible in a court of law. God appeared to them. God revealed himself to them. So if we were making this story up, if this was a fabrication, would you have picked shepherds and women, shepherds to hear the announcement and witness the birth of the Messiah, and women to witness the resurrection if their testimonies weren't admissible in court? I think it's an argument for the fact that this story is recorded as it happened. Continuing on, verse 15 of chapter 2, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Yeah, I shouldn't miss that, right? Take a time, take a chance, take the chance that this season affords. Maybe you've got a Monday off today. Take the chance that this season affords to reflect on the arrival of King Jesus. "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and as it was told them. And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus." So Jesus Christ. He wasn't born to Joseph and Mary Christ. Jesus literally is the Old Testament word Joshua. I one time asked a guy of Hispanic descent, I said, why are there so many in the Hispanic cultures named Jesus, and we don't have anybody named Jesus in English cultures? And I'm a pastor, had been a pastor probably for 15 years at this point, and he looked at me like I was dumb and said, "Well, because you have the name Joshua." That makes sense. So that was a light bulb moment for me that I should have had a lot earlier in my life. But the word Joshua literally means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. So that's what Jesus means. And you could make a whole sentence out of his name, Jesus Christ, and you could say it this way: Yahweh saves through his anointed. Yahweh saves by his anointed. That is what Jesus Christ is really communicating to us. So I'll start back up at the top of verse 21 here in chapter 2. It says, "And when the 8 days were completed for his circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, just pause briefly here and point out the fact that this is a provision in the law of Moses for poor families. So Jesus is a humble, marginalized Galilean peasant who never traveled more than 100 miles from his home, never wrote a book, was born to a poor family, so poor that they had to give the offering that was made as a provision for poor families rather than the goat, the male goat without blemish that would have normally been given at the dedication of a child. And yet, from that circumstance, Jesus continues to this day to have an impact in our world and on our culture and around the world. So picking it up in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a just man, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed,'" foreshadowing the crucifixion, the betrayal, the mock trials, the kangaroo court that Jesus would be subjected to on the night of his crucifixion, and revealing the hearts of those who participated in that, and the sword being thrust through his mother's soul to bring about that revelation. Now, verse 36, just about done here. "Now, there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a woman of about, was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for the redemption in Israel. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." One quick note here about Anna. It could be, you could do the math here in such a way that Anna is 104 years old. She lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So maybe just that might be saying that she was married at 13. We don't really know, but that wouldn't have been uncommon in those days. She was married at 13. She lived with a man for 7 years. So she was 20 when her husband died. And then she'd been a widow for 84 years. So
it could be saying that Anna is 104 years old. Now, I think that it is saying that because it says she was of great age. Now, would it have remarked on her being of great age if she was only 84 years old? I don't know. Maybe it would have. But I think maybe what it's telling us is that Anna was 104 years old, and she had been faithfully waiting for the arrival of the Messiah, and she got to see it. And so that concludes my reading of Luke's gospel. Thank you for tuning in and listening. And just know that God created you, that God created you in his image, and he created you in his image to do the work that you probably, if you're a listener of the Working Cows podcast, he created you in his image to do the work that you love to do, and that is to bring order out of chaos, right? That's what we're doing as we practice these things in regenerative agriculture. We're bringing order out of chaos. We are using our God-given desire to subdue the earth, to bring order out of chaos, and to see these things better because of our management than they would be without it. Right? I see it in my place, where those places that have not been touched for a long time begin to revert back to invasive species. And whereas we can use the tools entrusted to us to bring order out of chaos. And so you are created in the image of God. But that means that God is the one who dictates right and wrong, good and evil in your life. And if you've been living in rebellion against God, then you are liable to his judgment. And he will judge perfectly. He will not judge he will not judge with partiality. He will judge perfectly. And that's good news for when we think of folks like Hitler or Pol Pot or Stalin or others throughout history, right? That's good news that they will be judged righteously. They will be judged without partiality. But it's bad news for us, because we will be judged as well. It won't be just because we were better than our neighbor, or we're better than Stalin, or we're better than Hitler. That won't be the ruler. The ruler will be Jesus. Did you live the perfect life that he demanded you live? And for every one of us, if we're honest, myself especially, the answer is no. And so we need Jesus. We need Jesus, this one whose birth narrative I just read to you. We need him to come. And that's what his virgin birth was about him being born perfect, without the contamination of sin that comes from the Father's line. Him being born perfect so that he could live the perfect life that we should have lived. Because we're not perfect, we are imperfect from birth. We don't become corrupted by society. We are imperfect from birth. And so we are imperfect from birth. And so we needed a savior who could come and be perfect from birth and then live the perfect life that we should have lived and then die the death that we deserved in our place for our sins, so that we could be brought near to God. And here's the deal. Death in the Bible is about separation. And so we can either be dead to God and joined to our sin, or through faith in Christ, we can be dead to our sins and joined to God. And that's what Christmas was all about. It was about the arrival of Jesus to complete that mission, so that we could be brought near, so that we could have the pathway into the family of God opened for us as we repent of our sin, as we turn from our sin and we turn to Jesus in faith. Faith is simply this: knowing the facts, I've shared with you some of them today, believing that they actually happened, and then trusting that they are your only way to be made right with God. Knowing the facts, knowing what is the truth, that Jesus came, lived the perfect life you should have lived, died the death that you deserved, 3 days later rose again and ascended to glory, where he intercedes for us, knowing those facts. believing that they actually happened as a matter of historical record, that if you would have been there that day in that field with those shepherds, you could have seen the angels. If you would have been there that day with those women in the Garden of Gethsemane, you could have watched the stone roll away and Jesus walk out victorious over your sin. Believing that they actually happened as a matter of historical record. That is the second element of faith. And the third element of faith is trusting that that gospel message, that good news, is your only hope for being made right with God and spending eternity with Him in heaven. The illustration that I love to use for that is the illustration of a man stretching a high wire across the Niagara Falls and pushing, walking out onto it, pushing a wheelbarrow, walking across it, turning around, and coming back. So you know the facts. And you believe they actually happened as a matter of historical record. Like if you would have been standing there on the edge of Niagara Falls near Buffalo, New York, that day you could have watched it happen. You could have watched that man walk across that high wire, stretched across Niagara Falls, pushing a wheelbarrow. So that's knowing and believing. What is trusting? Get in the wheelbarrow. And it's I love that illustration because I've shared that illustration numerous times, and I've asked how many of you feel confident that you could push a wheelbarrow across the high wire stretched across Niagara Falls, and I've only ever had one 8-year-old boy raise his hand and say, "Yep, I could do it." and here's why that illustration isn't perfect though, because it's more likely that we could find somebody on earth today. It's more likely that we could find 1,000 people on earth today that could do that, that could push a wheelbarrow across a high wire, stretch across Niagara Falls, turn around and come back. It's more likely that we could find somebody who could do that with someone in the wheelbarrow, or 1,000 people who could do that with someone in the wheelbarrow, than it is likely that we could find that we can find one person who can live completely righteously, perfect before God from birth until natural death. We need Jesus, and we need Jesus to do that work of living the perfect life we should have lived and dying the substitutionary death that we deserve for our sins, so that His righteousness can be credited to our account and we can be welcomed into the family of God. We can be dead to our sin, separated from our sin, and alive to God. Because right now, if, apart from faith in Christ, you are alive to your sin and separated from God. And the only way to be joined to God is through faith in Christ. Repentance, repent of your sin, declare Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. Romans 10:9-10. Again, thank you so much for 2023. It's been a great year. Really appreciate all the support. Really appreciate all those who have supported through Patreon. Really appreciate all those who have supported as advertisers, Wally Olson and Sunshine Bible Academy, as well as those who I listed on the front end. And I really look forward to 2024. More of the Working Cows podcast coming your way soon. And as we wrap up here today, I'll just say that next week on the Working Cows podcast, or actually later this week as you're listening to this on the Working Cows podcast, I've got one more bonus episode for you for 2023 with Understanding Ag. And we're going to talk to the guys from Regenified. Regenified is Understanding Ag's attempt to provide certification for regeneratively raised food and farm and agriculture products. And so we're going to talk to them about that process and how that process has been going and how people can get involved in that for themselves. So we'll have that coming your way real soon on another episode of the Working Cows podcast. But for now, let me just say again, I appreciate the sponsors, appreciate today's sponsor, and that is Farming Without the Bank.
None of you are farming like you did 100 years ago. Why are you financing it like you did 100 years ago? The biggest part of your operation is the money that runs through your hands, and you let someone else control that. The bank gets the final say in what you get money for and when you pay it back. For many, this is a great relationship, until it's not. Farming Without the Bank shows you how you can take back control of your money so that you can make the bank Plan B instead of Plan A. This is done by you creating your own banking system you own and control. To learn more, tune into the Farming Without the Bank podcast and go to farmingwithoutthebank.com to get the book. Once you've read the book, Mary Jo will meet with you one-on-one and help you determine where and how to get started. She'll most likely also touch base on some estate transition ideas, financing ideas, business growth or startup ideas, and many other things she has experience with from helping thousands of farmers and ranchers like you. So go to farmingwithoutthebank.com to get the book today and subscribe to the Farming Without the Bank podcast.
Again, thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you for being a part of this community throughout 2023. And we will see you again real soon with another episode of the Working Cows podcast.
We invite you to visit workingcows.net to subscribe to the show via iTunes or Stitcher. You'll also find detailed show notes pages, resources from our guests, and the industry leaders who have influenced them. For more ideas on putting your cows to work for you in a more profitable way, tune in next week.